My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Please be seated. When my wife was expecting our first child, we were acutely aware of what we did not know. It was exciting, it was hopeful, but it was scary as well, and we felt kind of clueless on the brink of this new reality. Okay, Joe was doing fine, but I was pretty clueless. All this excitement came with simultaneously wishing that someone had created a manual for this. But wait, it turned out that there was a manual for it. In fact, there were several to choose from, as pediatricians and child psychologists had been spending decades writing books, dozens of them, with research-based advice on how not to screw up your newborn. We picked up the book by Dr. Benjamin Spock. Does anybody remember this? Yes. It was first written in 1946. It's probably the best known. I have good news. It has been updated. I think it's in its 9th edition. Fortunately, we didn't need all the advice from 1946. But there was great advice in there. And though I won't pretend that it made parenting easy, it did make us feel less alone and less like we were trying to wildcat the most important project of our lives. It might be similarly helpful to know that when Mary was expecting and the child was the Son of God, she might have had a manual for what to do and what it meant. What it meant for her family, what it meant for the whole world. I don't mean the Bible. I mean something that can put the wonder and the meaning of this birth into a context that was wider than family or tribe, that was broader than a single religious architecture, that was more transformative than just a really special guy being born to a really special gal. We know that this is far more special than that. We know because it began with a visit from the angel Gabriel, and then we know from the gospel this morning that there was more to show just how profoundly special this was. And that was clear when Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's unborn child leaps for joy in the womb when Mary comes to visit, leaps for joy. In utero, John was already a spiritual force who knew at a level deeper than words that he was suddenly in the presence of God. Stephen Cooper wrote that the spiritual commotion of fetal John turns Elizabeth into a prophet. Oh, I like that. Spiritual commotion. The spiritual commotion that causes someone to leap or even dance long before they have the intellectual capacity to muddle it with words. Spiritual commotion. I don't know about you, but I think I felt that a time or two. And sometimes I might have been somehow aware that I was in the presence of something special, but more often than not, it kind of surfaces as almost a kind of fluttering or an unease that I can't explain, and I probably mistake it for something else entirely, when in fact what I have done is stumbled into the indiscernible presence of God. John flutters inside Elizabeth, and she feels a version of what I would call the rumbles. That feeling in our bellies when we are on the trembling edge of where sacred and the profane collide, and where we realize that God is in the presence of all of it. We hear John leaps, but I see Elizabeth as a vessel for commotion too. And I see Mary as a vessel for commotion, though I recognize that pregnancy is a slightly different kind of commotion. Rumbles there are a little bit more real, a little bit more embodied. The song goes, as you probably heard, "Mary, did you know that you are carrying the Son of God?" And she might have said, "Yeah, I know, and he's sitting on my bladder." That's Mary's part in all this. But all of us have the capacity for holding the sacred, not only in our heads, in our minds, or even in our entirely in our hearts, but at this place at our center, where we feel the rumbles of joy and grief and hope and sadness and expectation. The rumbles, the spiritual commotion is what happens when our souls recognize a lively spirit in our midst. A lively spirit right there in someone else. But it's also what happens when the sacred within us sees that it is being denied in another child of God. Those rumbles can call us to action. You've heard, I'm sure, the phrase, like recognizes like. I have found this to be true. It's not in scripture anywhere, it's just real life. I have found this to be true time and time again. Holy recognizes holy. Health recognizes health. Hope recognizes hope. There's a negative side to this too. Ego recognizes ego and tends to pick a fight with it. Shame recognizes shame and tends to pass that shame onto someone else. Hurt recognizes hurt. Greed recognizes greed. Privilege recognizes privilege, and so on. But that is an abyss. We don't want to go there. Spiritual commotion happens when holy recognizes holy. Episcopal priest and mystic Cynthia Bourgeau says that the whole arc of the gospel is a series of what she calls recognition events. And it checks out if you watch it. All along, it's people meeting Jesus, from the crowds to his family to the disciples, who see in Jesus, and in the moment they recognize the fullness of the divine in him, the presence of God all around them. In the moment that they recognize him, they realize that their lives have changed forever. And that the very first moment of recognition is right here, when in the womb, and without any sense of words, John recognizes that Jesus is here, and he expresses it with the only thing he can do, which is to kind of shimmy and jump. Orthodox writer Timothy Ware speaks of spiritual intuition, that capacity inside each of us, not only to see Jesus, but to sense the presence of God all around us. It is often completely wordless. It takes some really fine-tuned listening sometimes. It's instinctive, but I believe it can be cultivated as well. With one's spirit, one's spiritual intellect, Ware writes, one understands the eternal truth of God, not through deductive reasoning, but by direct apprehension. Or what St. Isaac the Syrian writes, simple cognition. Simple cognition. Simple cognition is John leaping in the room, in the womb. Simple cognition is Mary and Elizabeth greeting one another and seeing the image of God in each other. Simple cognition is the rumbles the knowing that bypasses our minds and tends to go straight to our bodies, often straight to our guts. Simple cognition, spiritual commotion, these are great, but what do we do with them? And giving birth to the Son of God, or even to the cousin of the Son of God, comes, I would imagine, with a whole set of questions all their own. And so I want to go back to this original question of, could there possibly be a manual for this? A way to try to put it into context, understand what does it mean and what are we supposed to do with it? Well, perhaps there is. But not a manual, that's too technical, that's too heady. Rather, we have a hymn, a poem of proclamation and hope that we call the Magnificat, a song of disruption and fidelity that Mary sings when she's right there with Elizabeth. She breaks out into song. And I think it means a lot that Mary does not sing a lullaby, and she doesn't sing a national anthem. She doesn't even sing a crowd pleaser like Silent Night or whatever our favorite hymn is. She sings a song that glorifies God, but it also predicts a mighty change for the world that we know. My soul magnifies the Lord. Magnify means to glorify, to praise, to amplify the grace and the love of God. Magnify also means, if we want to go back to the Latin, to make great, to make great. It can be hard to hear Mary's song in a moment when our nation and our world are wrestling with the meaning of greatness, when nationalism is on the rise, when devastating wars continue to rage, when the proud and the powerful, despite all those times we sang the Magnificat and really meant it, the proud and the powerful seem to be doing just fine, while those who live closest to the edge often remain stuck where they are. It can be disheartening. Yet, we continue to sing it, because Mary's witness reclaims what it means to truly be great, what it means really to magnify. Greatness is not power, it is not prestige, it is not wealth, it is not intellectual prowess, it is not political savvy. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul speaks of the greatness of God that I know through the spiritual commotion within me when I see God's presence in what is true and in what is just, and when I feel God's rumbling when things aren't right. God's greatness is known when the proud get scattered. God's greatness is known when the powerful abandon their thrones and the lowly are lifted up. Greatness happens when the hungry are fed, and the rich know what it's like to feel the emptiness that the poor live with every day. That this vision of greatness is unfulfilled does not make it any less real, any less holy, any less urgent. Indeed, because power is real, and as we all know, power's got game, we don't expect this to all of a sudden change tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. And so Mary's hymn is a crucial call to listen, to our spiritual commotion, this rumbling within us, to live it out now, but also to live with it, and to plant the seeds that will keep it going from one generation to the next. God's mercy, she sings, is not just for today. It is for those who sing this song from generation to generation, those who proclaim it and live it and pass it on to their children as an evergreen counterpoint to the stories that the powers and the principalities want you to convince us are, you know, just the way it is. It's just the way the world works, except we know that it isn't. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. In that visit, when Elizabeth and Mary come together, there was a lot of rejoicing. There was a lot of leaping. There was a lot of recognition energy, and there was a whole lot of rumbling. Mary and Elizabeth, John and Jesus, they were starting a spiritual commotion. It was a disruption that started humbly enough. But as Mary began to sing, it became clear that those rumblings were going to rattle the very foundations of this world. Amen.